So last week we talked about Peter and John and the beginning of God's church and how that got a launch into the early chapters of Acts. Today we're talking about another key figure in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Paul. You guys heard of Paul? It's kind of hard not to hear about Paul in the New Testament. He is all through the New Testament and has a huge part in the beginning of the church in Acts. And so today, we're kind of talking about the middle section of Acts, which deals a lot with Paul. Paul was once called Saul, and he has a very unique conversion experience that we read about in Acts. I didn't write that down here. I believe my memory says Acts chapter 9. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And then one day Jesus appears to Paul, who is called Saul, and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "I don't even know who you are." And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And you know it was Jesus because he used correct grammar. Okay, sorry. That's a little grammar joke there. I, of all people, should not be making that. Me, of all people. I, of all people. No, it's I. Then Jesus sends him into the city, and he tells him that he will get instructions later. He'll get further instructions later. And when Saul opened his eyes from that event, he could not see. And so he was led by hand to Damascus. Now, God goes to a Christian who is in Damascus, a man by the name of Ananias. And God appears to him in a vision, and he gives him the exact GPS location to the house of where Saul was staying. And he asks him to go there. "Lord," Ananias answered. I wish I could have heard the inflection of it in his voice. Just because, I mean, Saul was a murderous man. He was actually on his way into Damascus to arrest Christians. He was a persecutor of the faith. He was not a safe man for a Christian to be around. And so God says, "I want you to go and see Saul," and here's exactly where he's staying. And Ananias says, "Lord," you know, I think there was a little bit of a crack in the voice there. Ananias answered, he said, "I've heard many reports about this man." Are you sure we're talking about the same guy that you want me to go to? "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. What did I do wrong? Why are you sending me to this guy? And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, and this must have been a big shocker for him, and I really debated with going this direction on this message, so I'll kind of take a little mini thought here, and just the understanding that you never know who God's going to use to do amazing things. It's not up to us to shut people out or turn people away, but just to feel God's leading and welcome anybody in and help to bring them up and share with them and do whatever we can to help them become part of the way, is what the church was called in Acts, because you never know what's going to come out of that. You know, Ananias is talking to God and he's like, "Really, Saul? I mean, this isn't safe for me to do. He's even got papers. He has legal documentation to arrest people like me." And here's what God says to Ananias. He says, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So God says, I've got big plans for this guy. You go. Be obedient. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So when Ananias comes into contact with Saul, he heals his blindness. And Saul had actually seen a vision of Ananias coming and healing his blindness. We're told that things like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And then Saul was baptized. In chapters 10 and 11, we come back to Peter and a story about how God was showing Peter and the whole church that the gospel was not just for Jews, but the gospel of Jesus was also for the Gentiles. And then in chapter 13, we return back to Paul, who was still called Saul, as we read. "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. After this, Barnabas and Saul, they embark on the first of three missionary journeys that are outlined in the book of Acts. Now, these weren't planned out trips. You know, when our groups leave here, normally there's an itinerary. There's a place of visiting. There's a thing that you're wanting to get done. You want to put a roof on a building. And, you know, we know how well some plans work out. It was the last, wasn't it, second to last day or something. You actually got a chance to get there. But in our missionary journeys and maybe, you know, just the way we function, things are well organized and planned out. This was not a planned trip. It wasn't organized into phases. They didn't say, okay, we're going to do three missionary journeys, and this is the most effective way to do it. We're going to do this first one this way, then we're going to do the second one this way, then we're going to do the third one this way. It wasn't based on the most strategic way to spend your time and energy. It wasn't to you know, make the most out of the church's funds. It wasn't even created to maximize the impact on the Gentile nation. They just left. They just went, and they went where the Spirit led them. The Spirit was in charge of the planning. The Spirit was in charge of the organization. When they would get to a town, they would stay there. There wasn't an itinerary of how long or how short they'd stay there. They'd stay there until the Spirit moved them somewhere else or until the circumstances were such that they weren't going to be productive any longer in that town. Now, we don't have enough time today to go through each of these missionary journeys. That would be quite an adventure to tackle on a Sunday morning. I cannot speak fast enough to get all of that out. The first missionary journey is the shortest in distance, the shortest amount of time they traveled, and also the shortest length of time as far as it took place over a period of about a couple years. In chapters 13 and 14 of Acts is where that's the first missionary journey is captured. And I believe wherever Kurt is outside. So, there you are. Is that second missionary journey, right? Where was he? It wasn't Athens, was it? It was after Athens. Okay. So I think that was the second missionary journey. So he actually brought some of the second missionary journey into his communion meditation. So I appreciate that. Thanks, Kurt. We got a little taste of one of the other missionary journeys. But today, we're just going to take a look at the first missionary journey. And so we're going to run through this and take some notes as we walk through. So it starts off, Paul, Barnabas, and they were accompanied by a man named John Mark, and they set sail to the island of Cyprus, and it's here that they encounter a Jewish sorcerer, which, that's just kind of it's a paradox of terms there to me, to hear a Jewish sorcerer. It's like hearing a Christian witch. It doesn't fit, you know, when we see it in Scripture, we're not as connected to the Jewish faith, but they encounter a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was an attendant of the proconsul there. In the proconsul, he was a learned man, a very smart man. So he sent for Paul and Barnabas because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. And so the sorcerer tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He tried to distract him away from that. And Paul tells the sorcerer that he is a child of the devil and that he is an enemy of anything that's true. And he says the hand of the Lord will be against him. And so he was blind for a time. And through this, the proconsul came to believe and became a believer. So that's the little story we have there of on the island of Cyprus. Then from Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, they sail to Perga. And it is in Perga where John Mark decides to leave them and go back to Jerusalem. This is just one little verse there. But it becomes a big deal as they start to launch out for the second missionary journey. It becomes an issue between Paul and Barnabas. Paul does not want to take John Mark along because he sees him as undependable. And Barnabas is willing to give him a second chance. And this is such a sharp disagreement. They actually go their separate ways because of that. So we get this one little piece here that if you ever wondered, where was it? When did John Mark leave him? When did he desert them? Well, it's right there. It's just one little verse as they're going from Cyprus into Pisidian Antioch. So after Perga, they move on to Pisidian Antioch. And this is not the Antioch they started at, the Antioch that's in Syria. This is, and oftentimes you'll see it as the Antioch in Pisidian or Pisidian Antioch. And that's the distinction away from, because if you, I don't know how many of you guys remember just, you know, 4 minutes ago or 3 minutes ago that it was in Antioch where they started. They got their start. So Pisidian Antioch is in a different place. And it is there that Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue, and they're there in the synagogue, and then they're invited to share. That if you have an instructional word for us, a word of exhortation, which is a challenging word, encouraging word, then won't you bring it to us? So they invite him to speak, and Paul shares a brief history of Israel with them, and he leads up to the appearance of the Messiah, leads up to the appearance of Jesus, and that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and he talks about how now forgiveness of sins is for everyone. It's available through Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas were invited back to share again the next Sabbath day, the following Saturday. And on that second Sabbath, we're told that nearly the whole city shows up to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. The Jews saw the crowds and they were filled with jealousy. And they began to argue with Paul and heaped abuse on him. You can see throughout the book of Acts and the various missionary journeys, and even into the church today, that political power, personal clout, they've always been two of the top motivators of people who oppose kingdom growth and are opposed to people who are trying to help the kingdom to grow. So Paul says that Jesus' forgiveness was offered to the Jews first, but if you don't want it, that's okay, because God's offering it to the Gentiles also. And we're going to go to them. And the Gentiles were happy about this. And so the Jews stirred things up. We're told in verse 50 of chapter 13. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them. If you guys remember, Jesus told the disciples to do that. You know, if you go to a town, a place where you're not welcome, then just shake the dust off your foot. In kind of the modern day, you know, just brush it off. Just brush it off and leave. And so that's what they do. They shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with what? Joy. Right, we're going to touch on that in a minute. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So let's pause here. Let's go and take out your notes. Go and pull your bulletin out, flip it over on the back. Today we're looking at Paul's first missionary journey, but we're also looking at our individual journeys. Our individual journeys. In my journey, where has God led you? Where are you right now? Where God has led you? Maybe it's a ministry that you're involved in here in the church. It's like I am so bad with names, I just blank out sometimes. I'll come back to that then. But maybe it's a ministry that you're involved here in the church. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's a Sunday school. Maybe it's a particular place of work, a business, a company, a department that God has led you to. Maybe that's where God has led you. Some of you believe that God led you to your spouse. Hopefully you still believe that. If so, then God led you to your spouse. You were led there. God chose to bless you with children, if you have children. God led you to become a parent. Sometimes we think, you know, I have to go out on a huge missionary journey, or I have to embark on some amazing thing to be led by God there. No, not exactly. God leads us everywhere. He should be leading us everywhere we go. And if we're following him, then we're following him into different places. Ministries here in the church, or a small group, or Sunday school, or a place of work even, that God has opened the door and led you there. He led you there. Sometimes it's not just so that you can make money to provide for your family. Sometimes there's a lot more to why God led you to where he led you in your place of work. Led you to your spouse, your children. He led you to be a parent. Church, we are on mission. That's what the church is. It's not mission trips or not trips that we just specially take. When you accepted Jesus Christ, when you decided to follow him, you started your missionary journey, your personal missionary journey. Wherever you are, all of the different roles that your life has in it, all the different roles that you fulfill in your life, you've started your missionary journey. Maybe there are some things yet to come. Maybe God is speaking to your hearts, and he has been speaking to your heart for some time. Maybe God is leading you to somewhere, to another ministry, or to something that's a step up as we all continue to grow and God continues to stretch us and challenge us in new and unique ways. Maybe there's something that's on your heart that God's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to be involved in this ministry. Or I want you to go to this place. Or I want you to, maybe even he's calling you to leave the country. Maybe there's something there. So it's not only where he has led you, but I want you to be thinking about where is he leading you? Where's he taking you? Maybe there's a mystery, ministry, an adventure that God is calling you to for the good of the kingdom. What is that? Where is that? We are all on individual journeys of our own. If you are a Christian, then every one of those journeys are a missionary journey. So let's take a couple of notes at this stop in Pisidian Antioch. We're going to continue on in the first missionary journey here and take other notes. But just one set of notes here from Pisidian Antioch that we can relate to our own journeys. So let's write this down. How am I going to spend my fixed resources? How am I going to spend my fixed resources? Is it going to be on kingdom investments or draining distractions? See, Paul was getting somewhere with those that were listening to his message, the message of the Lord that he was sharing with them. That's his exhorting message, his encouraging, challenging message. But, well, and they even invited him back for a second Saturday, and the place was packed. So he was getting somewhere. But then the jealous Jews, they started stirring up trouble. We have chapters and chapters of New Testament history that allow us to get to know Paul very well. In fact, he's one of the figures in the early church that we get a chance to know very, very well. One thing that is clear about Paul is that he was not timid. And he was not easily intimidated. When they shook the dust off their feet at Pisidian Antioch, it wasn't because they were weak. It was because they were wise. Paul looked at his fixed resources and said, you know, I've got time, I've got energy, I've got emotions. And if you guys aren't going to listen to it, there's going to be some people that are. If you're going to cause problems here, that's fine. We need to shake the dust off his foot, you know, just brush them off. And what came after that? Remember, we read it. Little three-letter word. Joy! It's a good feeling. You can go back there and read it yourself. It's right after it. He shook the dust off his feet, and they went on to Iconium, and they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the first things to go when you invest your time or your energy or your emotions into draining distractions, the first thing to go is your joy. So we need to learn from that. Shake the dust off our feet. We need to learn when that is the thing to do, when that's the wise thing to do. I've listed in your bulletin a few limited resources, fixed resources that we have. Time. There's only 24 hours in a day. It is a fixed resource. Energy. You might think that you can bypass this. You can drink five-hour energy drinks or Mountain Dews or Monster drinks, whatever it is, but it's going to get to a point where it's going to really wear down your body and you're not going to be able to keep going like that. We're not meant to go like that. We have a fixed amount of energy, and the Bible supports that. Even youths grow tired and weary. You know, we know the Lord doesn't run out of strength or run out of energy, but we do. We do. Energy is a fixed resource. It varies from individual to individual, but one thing is true about us all is that you will run out of energy at some time during the day. Emotions. You can only handle so much. You can only give so much yourself. You can only do so much emotionally before you need to recharge, or else you're going to hit a breaking point and then you're no good for anybody. So our emotional energy is a fixed resource. You have to budget those. You have to think about that and handle them wisely. Are you going to spend them on something that's useful or something that's wasteful? I've experienced and I've witnessed both uses. And I can tell you, Paul made a very wise choice here, Paul and Barnabas. Say, hey, we're not going to get anywhere with you guys here. shake the dust off my feet and go. So in your personal journey, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to use your fixed resources. Where are you going to spend your time? Where are you going to spend your energy? Where are you going to spend your emotions? There are some people that just, you're just not going to get anywhere with them. You just aren't. And sometimes you just have to come to that realization. I know, Paul was a fighter. I'm a fighter. And I don't like to give up. But there's a time when you have to be wise with your fixed resources and say, you know what, I'm not going to get anywhere with this person. They are a draining distraction for me. They are not a kingdom investment. And feel joy. Just brush it off and receive the joy. Know that you're spending your fixed emotions, your fixed time, your fixed energy on something that's going to be worthwhile. It's not worth giving some people your time and your energy and your emotions. And I know it sounds awful to hear it, but the truth is, that is the truth sometimes. And I share this because I think this is a very, very important part in all of our lives, that we will invest so much and pour so much into a distracting thing, a draining distraction, and we won't have anything left to put into something that would be a kingdom investment. And we miss that sometimes because we think, I'm trying to turn this into a kingdom investment, when all the while there's something sitting over here that's ready and ripe, and you can pour your energy into this and you can have joy. Where over here you're being drained, sucked dry. So we need to be wise with that. Yeah, I think I covered all that. It was way out of order from what was written on the page. So Paul and Barnabas travel to Iconium. They shake the dust off their feet, and they travel to Iconium. And there they convince a number of Jews and Greeks to believe in Jesus. But the Jews there, they also stirred up the people and poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. This is just constant. They continued to speak boldly, but then they heard that they were going to kill them. They were going to stone them. And so they moved on to Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra, Paul heals a man who has been crippled since birth. And when the crowd saw this, they were convinced that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They called Paul Zeus, and they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. They called Paul Hermes because Hermes was the chief speaker. And Paul obviously did a lot of the speaking. So Paul said, they tried to sacrifice to them as gods. And Paul and Barnabas, they begged them not to. They said, we're just men just like you. We're men, but we know where to get eternal life. We know where life is found. Give up these worthless practices of yours. Give up these worthless things and follow the living God. That was their message to them. So as all of this was going on, the Jews showed up from the last two towns, from Pisidian and Antioch and from Iconium. And it says that there were some Jews. I'll go and read this to you, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. I am amazed, unfortunately, at how relentless enemies of the gospel are. People who think that they are right, who are close-minded to the kingdom movements and to the Spirit speaking, and they only focus on their own agenda. And we see this time and time again. They won the crowd over and they stoned Paul. But that's not the end of the story. This next verse is just amazing. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. He went back into Lystra after that. They killed him, left him for dead. They dragged him to the outside of the city and left him there. Paul gets back up. Like they do in the action movies. We watched Fast 7 this past week, and about every time they got in a car wreck, you'd see The Rock, Dwayne Johnson just, I'm all right, or whatever, or Vin Diesel. So Paul, he gets up, he gets one of those, all right, let's go. And they go back into Lystra, back in the same town where these guys came from that had just stoned him, just intended on killing him. Paul was relentless in his commitment. And this is one of the stories where we see Paul wasn't intimidated. He wasn't weak. So when he brushed the dust off or shook the dust off his foot, when he brushed him off, it was not weakness. It was wisdom. In this situation, he shows us how committed he is. He had an amazing level of dedication and faithfulness. So let's go and write that down. How committed is my level of dedication and faithfulness? Am I standing through the storms, or am I a fair weather fan? And when the going gets tough, where are you found? Are you standing through the storm? Are you just a fair weather fan? You know, teams like the Bengals, we know what a fair weather fan looks like, don't we? We know who those who are really committed, those who wear orange and black on the bad years. How much more important is our faith? And avoiding the fair weather fan mentality with Jesus, with the church, with the movement of the kingdom. And when that moment occurs, when that storm happens in your life, when it seems like everyone is turned against you and all hope is lost, you pull up your bootstraps. You know, some storms you will encounter on this journey are not endurable simply by having a strong will or by having a quick-thinking brain or a heart of gold. Some storms are only weathered if your commitment is strong enough and you are dedicated and faithful. So ask yourself, how committed is my level of dedication or faithfulness and faithfulness this morning? So after Lystra, Paul goes on to Derbe. And then at that point, Paul and Barnabas then backtrack and they return to the cities they visited, which is even more amazing. So he got stoned in Lystra, drug out to die, walks back into Lystra, goes to Derbe, then comes back to Lystra again. Not only Lystra, but then backtracks through all of the other towns that he was in, through Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch, the places where these guys were that were opposed them. We read they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Let's write this down. How am I going to interact with other Christians? Am I going to strengthen and encourage or tear down and discourage? Paul used his life experiences, his troubles, his hardships to strengthen and encourage other Christians. Not to stir up bitterness and anger. So we have that same choice also to take our life experiences, the things that we have gone through, the storms that we have weathered with our commitment, standing strong, being dedicated and faithful to the call God has put on our lives. In wisdom, using our limited, our fixed resources in ways that are wise, that make kingdom investments. We are to take our life experiences and use them to strengthen other Christians. Or we can take the same attitude as the jealous Jews, and we can tear down and discourage others in the church. People who are supposedly on our same team. We wear the same jersey. We should. I know some of you, and I see you already, some of you like to pack up at this moment. We're not done thinking about these notes. I want you to keep your notes out. Go on and flip you. If you flipped your notes over or put them in your Bible, pull them back out. I want you to be able to look at the things that we've just written down earlier. And just for a moment, I want us to think about where you are in your personal missionary journey. You know, maybe you're part of a service team here at church, a ministry team, a small group, a Sunday school. As part of this family, look at your personal ministry journey, missionary journey. Ask yourself, how can I best use my fixed resources to make kingdom investments in the places where I serve, in my small group, in my Sunday school, here as we gather to worship together? How can I best use my fixed resources to invest into the kingdom? Are there some draining distractions that you're involved in that you need to brush off, that you need to shake the dust off your foot, so you can use that time, use that energy, use those emotions to make kingdom investments instead of being emotionally drained, instead of having your time drained out. Maybe that's a decision. It's going to be a tough one for you today. Maybe you have to decide, I need to brush some of this stuff off, and I need to feel the joy that comes after that, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you aren't the draining distraction. That's definitely not what we should be for each other. How committed are you? Your level of dedication or your faithfulness to your involvement here, to attending on Sunday morning, to being part of your small group, for being part of your Sunday school, investing in those, your ministry team, the place where you've signed up to serve that group. How committed are you? How are you interacting with other Christians in the family here at Miamitown? Are you strengthening and encouraging, or are you tearing down and discouraging? What about your professional place of employment? Those of you who are still out in the workforce, you feel like God has led you to the job where you are? If so, that is part of your journey. That's part of your missionary journey, because as part of the church, you are on mission. How can you best use your fixed resources there? Maybe you have some people at work that are genuinely interested about hearing about your faith. And maybe there's others who just like to debate the faith. You know those people. We've all encountered them. They don't really have any intention in believing or taking on the faith. They're just there to kind of stir things up or spend your time. Or maybe you need to brush some of those off, so that what little time you do have to talk with people, you can invest in the kingdom. Now, you have to participate with those people, those draining distractions. You have to participate with them on job-related activities, but it doesn't mean that you need to spend your break time or your water cooler time. I don't know what time that is nowadays, but that's the old term for just the conversations that happen at work, and inevitably they do. We want to have a good work ethic and do what we're supposed to be there for, but we know those conversations come up from time to time in that environment. So use your time, energy, and emotions in places where you can make kingdom impact. Those break room conversations, those water cooler conversations, those conversations that happen in the parking lot after work. Your faith may encounter some level of persecution at work. Don't wilt like a flower. Don't fall like a fair weather fan, but stand through the storm. Some of you need to be encouraged by that today. What about how you interact with others at work? Do they see you as a person that is carrying the attitude of Jesus? Do you strengthen and encourage others? And this is outside of Christians. This is outside the church. Is that just the personality that you are? Do you strengthen and encourage others? Or are you tearing them down? What kind of witness does your interactions with others have? What about your family? Now we're getting personal. Your spouse, your children. You have fixed resources. How are you going to spend your time, your energy, or your emotions? Are you going to spend them on draining distractions? Because when you do, you don't have the emotions, you don't have the time, you don't have the energy to make kingdom investments in your spouse, to make kingdom investments in your children. You can make huge kingdom investments into your family. Husbands, dads, we are to lead our families as the spiritual leader by example. And by talking with your spouse, with your wife, talking with your kids, sharing life stories, life examples of your faith. Ask God to use you to make kingdom investments into your family this morning, into your wife and your kids. Ask Him to help you to be the spiritual leader that you're called to be. How committed is your dedication, your faithfulness to your spouse and children as a Christian? If God led you to your spouse and He blessed you with children, then how is your commitment level to them? How's that showing up? Because if God led you there, they're part of your mission field. They're part of your missionary journey. To show them the love of Christ, to show them the grace of God through example, to share with them the wisdom that God has given you through his word. Husbands and wives should be spiritual pace setters for each other. Are you willing to stand through the storms for them, with them? Or are you a fair weather spouse? Are you a fair weather parent? And when it gets tough, you run and hide. How do you interact with your spouse and children? You strengthen and encourage them, or do you tear them down and discourage them? And we read Paul's missionary journey, and we understand that we are on a missionary journey, period. Then it starts opening the doors for a lot of different places, a lot of different areas of how we are to act. And take, for example, just these little three little notes that we've taken from Paul today, that these things can spill over into our life in so many areas. You don't have to travel outside the country. You don't have to go and cause trouble in Lystra and get stoned and drug out to die. You're on a missionary journey in your own household, in your place of work, right here with your neighbors. We are on mission, church. And we have to remember that, because sometimes you read these things and it seems so far separated from our life. And not really. We can take these things to heart. You write them down on a Sunday morning, and you go back and you read that chapters 13 and 14, and you think about those things, how you can apply those to your life, your missionary journey. How am I going to spend my fixed resources? Kingdom investments or draining distractions? How committed is my level of dedication and faithfulness, standing through the storms or fair weather fan? How am I going to interact with other Christians? Strengthen and encourage, or tear down and discourage? What's your missionary journey today? How are you doing with it?